Our goal this year, as a church family, for each of us as individuals, our goal is that we will all take the next step in growing in our relationship with Jesus, in growing in our relationship with each other. And toward that goal, we have been in these last few weeks, we've been in this teaching series we're calling Checkpoints, Seven Markers on the Journey to Spiritual Maturity. And if you happen to miss the first few weeks of this series, I want to encourage you, get on the YouTube channel, get on our Facebook page, listen to them, because the idea of this series revolves around a checkpoint. And if you were to look at a dictionary, you would find that a definition of a checkpoint is a place along a road, a border, et cetera, where travelers are stopped for inspection. And what we said over these last few weeks is that what we want to do is we want to come each week to this place and saying, Lord, I want you to take a look at my life. I want you to inspect what is going on in my life. Use your word in my life to do that, to make sure that I'm on the right path, that I'm on this right journey of growing in my relationship with you and with each other in this next year ahead. And that's what we're doing each week. We're stopping each week. We're taking a look at a part of his word, and we're looking at our busy lives and the life that you and I live in this culture, in this world in which we live, and we're saying, Holy Spirit of God, would you speak into my heart? Would you speak into my life? Would you reveal to me those areas where you want me to take the next step? And as we said last week, this is a biblical thing. Psalm 139, David says what? At the end of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And if there is, he says, lead me into the way of everlasting life. And so I hope that week by week, we're coming here and we're looking at our lives and we're saying, hey, what's going on in my life? And I hope we're praying, Lord, show me what is happening in my life where I need to deal with some of those things to help me grow in my relationship with you and help me grow in my relationship with each other so that I know I'm on the right track. And the passage that we're using throughout this season of Lent in this series is Colossians 3:12-17. And I want to ask you again today, as we are doing each week, to join me in reading this out loud, because I'm hoping that as we read this week by week by week, this begins to seep into our hearts and into our souls and our minds and begins to transform us. So let's stand together and read together Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this morning we want to focus on verse 15 out of Colossians 3, but before we get there, I want to remind us that we saw the first few weeks of this series, those words from Colossians 3:12 that say, therefore, as God's chosen, holy people, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we talked the first week about the first part of that verse and that it involves our identity. It is who we are as God's people. If we are in Christ, we are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Scott, you want to bring that up on the screen? We are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. It has to do with our identity. And then the next week, we saw that out of that, out of our identity, because of who we are in Christ, because we are chosen, holy, and dearly loved, we clothe ourselves with spiritual clothing that God wants us to exhibit in our own lives, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our words, that we clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then last week, we looked at the third checkpoint that has to do with how you and I deal with conflict with others. And we talked about what species of the animal kingdom last week? A porcupine. That's right. A porcupine. And we talked about how sometimes we are like a porcupine when we get into conflict with people. Because how does a porcupine deal with conflict? Well, it either withdraws and climbs a tree, or it attacks by throwing a quill at whoever is attacking them. And we talked about different ways in which we deal with conflict, right? Sometimes we draw from people, and in withdrawing, we become cold toward them and we ignore them. Or sometimes we get a little too prickly and a little too sensitive and we attack. But we saw the better way to deal with conflict is how? It is to lovingly overlook people's faults, but also to forgive one another, because the Bible says that we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven by God. And so we saw last week how God wants us to go through life, whether it's in our places of work, whether it's at school, whether it's in our families, whether it's here in our neighborhoods or here at church. He wants us to go through life, living life grudge-free, making allowance for each other's faults and forgiving each other. And last week, I got to share with you, as I was preaching, as I was speaking, God brought to my mind the name of a person from a previous church who had really hurt and wounded pretty badly Vanessa and me. And I wrote the name down of that person on that dissolvable piece of paper. As many of you wrote names down or circumstances down where you've been hurt, where you're carrying a grudge. And remember last week, we brought those pieces of paper on that dissolvable paper up and we put it in the water. And it was a symbol and a sign of us saying, God, I want to let this go. I want to live grudge free. Well, today, coming out of that, this progression continues as we move into verse 15, and we talk about the topic of, does the peace of Christ rule? Does the peace of Christ rule in your life and in mine? And to do so, I want us to look at verse 15 of Colossians 3 that says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And you know, as we look at this verse today, I think we can learn a lot about our relationships, the relationships that God wants us to have with Him, as well as with each other. And to do that with us this morning, I want us to take a look at some of the different ways in which the New Testament uses the word peace. Because whenever we study the Bible, if we understand how the original hearers, who Paul in this situation was writing to there in Colossae, if we understand how they understood the word, then it helps us to better apply it to our lives as well. And in the Old Testament, the word for peace is the word shalom, and it means a total state of well-being. Spiritually, emotionally, in our lives, we are living in a total state and spirit of well-being. Well, in the New Testament, the word that Paul uses here in Colossians 3 for peace is the Greek word eirene, and it appears about 100 times in the New Testament, and it's the word from which we get the lady's name Irene. So if anybody here knows someone named Irene, that name means peace. It's also, it gives us the word irenic. When we say someone is irenic, it means that they're peaceful. And in the New Testament, it's oftentimes used as a greeting. In the New Testament, people would greet each other saying, peace be with you. It was also used as a farewell in the New Testament. We see it used in the sense of go in peace. It's also used as a descriptor of God, saying that He is the God of peace. But there's five pretty major ways in which the New Testament uses this word peace. And I want us to walk through a few of those, and I want us to take time particularly in a couple of these. And the first one that we'll talk about just pretty quickly is that the New Testament talks about peace as a state opposite of war. Peace as a state opposite of war. It won't come up on the screen, but listen to this verse. Jesus says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So Luke 14 or Acts 12, 24, some other places in the Bible, that word peace is used to speak about a state as opposite to a state of war. Well, there's a second way that the Bible uses peace, and I want to take a little more time with this morning, because it is about peace as reconciliation with God. Peace is reconciliation with God and your relationship with the Lord, my relationship with the Lord. Look at Romans 5, verse 1, as it comes up on the screen here. Is that verse, Romans 1, 5? No, maybe not. If it isn't, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Did you get that? Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Not because of anything you and I can do. You and I can't make peace with God on our own because we are incapable of that. It is only through what Jesus has done for you and for me. And so I ask you today, whether you're here in this worship center, whether you're watching online, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? Are you living life in such a way that your desire and the way you're living life is living toward God instead of away from God? Living into sinful actions that break our relationship with God and hurt our relationship with Him and others? Are you at peace with Him? I know this is a bit countercultural. To say in our culture today, especially in a world where everybody wants to talk about God being a God of love, and He is a God of love. But God also is a God who He says that if we are not in a right relationship with Him, and we're not experiencing His love, then we are at enmity with Him. And that relationship is broken. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're one who just is finding yourself all the time at odds with God, whether you're here today or you're watching online, I pray that today you will at some point today say, I need to turn from my sin and I need to turn toward God and I need to ask forgiveness. I need to put my trust and my faith in Jesus for what He's done for me on the cross, where He took on the consequences of my sin, so that when God would look at me and I'm trusting Him in faith, instead of God seeing my sin, He sees the righteousness of Jesus covering my life. We're going to celebrate that in the communion meal here together at the end of our time this morning. And I want to encourage you, I hope and I pray that if you are not there, you will come to God today and you'll ask His forgiveness and you will find yourself at peace with Him. I love the story that Ernest Hemingway tells. He wrote about a dad and a son who were at odds with each other in their relationship. And you know, if you've lived in families, the relationships between fathers and sons can at times get a little bit rocky, a little bit tricky. And this son got rebellious. And while the dad didn't do the right thing all the time either, he loved his son deeply. But the son just got fed up with it and he left home. And he walked out of his father's life. And this dad, who so deeply loved his son, searched for him, kind of a model of God's relationship with us. And this father searched for his son, and so finally, in one last desperate attempt, because he couldn't find his boy, he put an ad in the newspaper, and it simply said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." And the next day, in front of the newspaper office, over 800 Pacos showed up. They were seeking a relationship to be reconciled between them and their dad. And the reality is for you and for me today, who wrestle with this human nature that we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, who have this Spirit of God wanting to reach out to us, to love us, and to be a part of our life. Have you reached a place in your life today where you said yes to Jesus? Where you said yes to faith in Him? Where you said, I want to be forgiven? I want my relationship with God restored and reconciled. And if you've never done that before, then your first step, whether you're watching online or you are here in this worship center, would be maybe even right now to open up your heart to God in prayer. And even in the quietness of this moment, say, Father, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I ask you, God, that you would forgive me and you would wash me clean of all the things I've done in my life that's broken my relationship with you and others in my life. I want you, Jesus, to be my Savior. And I believe in you for that. And I trust you in faith for that forgiveness. If that's in your heart and you're praying that right now, can I encourage you to let me know that sometime today or sometime this week? I want to rejoice with you, because as you are praying that, what's happening is your relationship with God is being restored. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, out of this peace that we have in our life, in our relationship with God that the Bible talks about, there's another way in which the Bible talks about peace, and it is that peace then is a feeling of rest and well-being in our heart and our soul and our mind, which is given by the Lord Jesus to his followers through the power of his Holy Spirit. Peace as a feeling of rest and well-being. And we can only have that peace in our heart and our life and that well-being in our life if we are reconciled with God and we are at peace with him. And you see, this builds on the previous one. And oh, how we need that peace. Look at the world around us in which you and I are living. I don't know about you, but all you got to do is turn on the TV and watch the news. It's gotten to the point where there are days during the week I don't even look at the news anymore. I mean, especially on my Sabbath day, I just kind of take a rest from technology and all of that kind of stuff. Because we live in a world where it's just, the world is in such chaos and there's such division. And it just, I don't know about what it does to you, but there's anxiety in my life because I'm concerned for our world and I'm concerned for our nation. And I'm concerned for people. And yet in the midst of that, God says that when we are right with him, when we are reconciled with him, when the peace of Christ rules in your heart and in my life and your life and mine, then we can experience what Jesus talks about when he says that, hey, when we trust him in faith, what he does is the Spirit of God comes into us. He sends the Holy Spirit to us. And in John 14, listen to some of these verses. John 14, verses 26 through 27. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then he says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. And boy, he's not kidding. The world doesn't give us any peace. I don't give to you as the world gives, he says. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. In other words, as you and I walk through life in this crazy mixed up world that we are living in, we can walk through life with peace. Why? We know that in the end, God wins, right? In the end, he takes care of it all. And John 16, 33, he says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, right? He wasn't kidding. That's not a throwaway line. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's one of my favorites, which I have written on my dresser to remind me each morning when I get up. It is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Let's look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Would you read this aloud for me, with me? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love the New Living Translation of the first words. It says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And then the New Living Translation says in verse 7, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that you and I can understand. You know, as I thought about that these last couple of weeks, I don't know if you know, I grew up on the East Coast. I grew up in Boston and Maine. Spent a lot of time on the ocean. I'm fascinated by weather patterns along the ocean, and we've gone through a few hurricanes in my lifetime. And I'm fascinated by hurricanes, by the sheer awesome power of them, kind of like I'm fascinated by tornadoes. One of these days, I definitely want to go on one of those tornado-seeking deals. I wanted to do that a few years ago, had the opportunity, but Vanessa said, no, not until the kids are out of the house. Make sure your insurance is paid in full when you do that. But I love storms. And if you know anything about hurricanes, it can be fierce. I mean, winds can be going 100 miles an hour. There can be lightning and thunder and all this side of stuff. And then in the middle of the storm, there is something that they call what? The eye of the storm. And it may be 10 miles, 20 miles, 30 miles wide, different for each hurricane. But it's there in the eye of the storm that all of a sudden the weather gets just really peaceful. Sun comes out. It's quiet. And then everything starts raging again, you know. And what Jesus is saying to us here, in the way that he's using this word peace in the New Testament, is that in the midst of the storms, whether it's at school if you're a student, whether it's in the marketplace if you're working, whether it's in your neighborhood, in your family, or sometimes even here in the church, in the midst of the storm, as we get in storms with relationships with people, if we trust him, we can go through the fiercest of storms in life and we will find a place of quiet rest. We'll find a place where we can experience peace in the midst of the storm. I know the truth of that in my own life. Some of you know the story of my sister and her children who were on that plane crash in Sioux City, Iowa, back in 1989. Two of the kids lived through it. My sister and her oldest son did not. And I remember that night distinctly. We were in Maine at the time gathering with our family, and I remember watching the footage of that crash over and over again. We knew that Paul and Leah were safe. We didn't know what was going on with Ruth and John, but we feared that they were probably dead. And I walked out into the middle of the night, and I just cried out in anguish and said, God, why? Why? And instantly, and I mean instantly, the Holy Spirit of God reached into my life and said, David, trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in this situation as well, acknowledge me, submit to me, and I will make your paths straight. I will show you the path to take. Instantly, he spoke those words from Proverbs 3 into my life. And in the midst of the anguish, in the midst of the struggle, there was this warm sense of peace that came over me. That God was there and walking with me and would help me to reach the eye of the storm. In 1873, there was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford who was a Chicago businessman. And one day he sent his wife and his four children on a boat over to Europe. They were going over for vacation, and they were going to have vacation. He was going to follow them over on a later ship. And if you know the story, you know that on the morning of November 22nd, 1873, the ship that his wife and his four kids were on was struck by another boat, and it sank. And of his wife and his four daughters, only his wife survived. When she was rescued, she was brought on a ship. They brought her over to Europe. She sent a cable to her husband, Horatio. And this is what the cable said. All is lost. Save me. Saved alone. In his anguish and in his grief, Horatio Spafford got on the next ship he could to cross the Atlantic Ocean. And as they sailed, he reached out to the captain and he said, ask the captain if the captain would let him know when they reached the place over which the ship went down and where his four daughters died. The captain did that. And that night, as they passed over that spot, Horatio Spafford sat down in his cabin and he penned the words of what is for many of us one of our most cherished hymns. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now listen, I know that some of you here have experienced some terrible storms in life. And some of you may have storms even now that are brewing. But today Paul is saying to you and to me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Run to me, he's saying. God is saying, run to me, believe in me, trust in me. Let me love you. Let me hold you so you can experience my peace, so that it can be well with your soul. And I think that before we go on and we look at the last couple points of this message, I think that it would be good for us to just stop at this moment and sing together a couple verses of this song. And as we do, if you are at odds with God at this moment, if you are struggling with something in life, would you sing this song and let him work in your heart so that it can truly be well with your soul? Let's sing verse 1 together.
When peace like a
how can it be well with our soul? It can be well with our soul, and we can be at peace with life and have a total state of well-being when our sin has been taken care of. And Horatio Spafford knew that. that the peace he could have in his life came out of the peace that he had with Jesus because of God's salvation in his life. And so let's sing verse 3 together. Let's sing it a little more boldly, a little more strongly. Let's stand together and sing verse 3, because this is where our hope comes from. So when the scripture says, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, I think that one of the legitimate applications of this for you and for me is that there can be peace in our life, legitimate peace. When the storms of life rage all around us, we can live in the eye of the storm. We can live with the eye of the storm and experience deep peace in the deep places of our life. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look briefly at a couple other ways the New Testament uses the word peace in your life and mine. And as we saw last week, peace comes as the absence of active conflict with people in the world around us. And you know, sometimes you and I, as we talked about last week, are going to be a conflict with people in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, at places of work, maybe in our family. And we're not going to be finding that peace that we want with them. But can I ask you, are you and I then willing to do what we talked about last week? The early church lived in a world of chaos, a world that was so in opposition to them as followers of Jesus Christ. And the early church did not fight back, did not get angry, did not try to convince the world, you know, in a way that they were wrong. What they simply did was live like Jesus. In the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the persecution, they lived like Jesus. They lived the words of Romans 12, 17 through 19, where the Bible says this: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I like the New Living Translation of that first verse. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Right? Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you get online and listen to that message. Because God is saying to us that you and I, as we live life in Jesus Christ, can have peace. Peace is an absence of conflict with others in the world around us, at least in our own heart and lives. At least as far as it depends on us. And then lastly this morning, what's another way that the New Testament uses this word peace? Well, it speaks about peace as harmony and unity with other believers in the body of Christ. And it's interesting to me that this whole text, by the way, in Colossians 3 is all in the plural. It's not in the singular. We sometimes read it as though God is just talking to us as individuals, and he is, but he's also talking to us plural as a church. And so when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, he's saying, I want the peace of Christ to be amongst all of you who are part of the body of Christ. Because he gets it. He understands that we all have a human nature. He understands that every one of us are EGR people, right? I mean, we said last week that we're all extra grace required people. We said last week as we talked about the porcupine that all of you could think of the person in your mind who was the number one porcupine in your life. And I said, remember, be cautious because there are other people out there who look at you as the number one porcupine in their life, right? And in the midst of it, Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. He says in Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. In other words, to what leads to building each other up rather than tearing others down. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. In other words, take the next step. Encourage each other. And live in harmony and peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. And this is saying that you and I ought to be pursuing and concentrating on and aiming for and eagerly pursuing not just an absence of conflict in the body, but true peace. We should be pursuing harmony. We should be pursuing unity together. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule. So let's look at that word rule as the last part of our message this morning. When he says, let the peace of Christ rule, I have brought with me this morning a couple of sports paraphernalia. And if Bob Arnold, are you here this morning? Sometimes he's away. There he is. Bob, what's God's sport? Baseball. And why is baseball God's sport? Genesis 1, what does it say? In the beginning, that's right. In the beginning. Right from Genesis 1. And I agree with Bob. Baseball is God's sport. It is amazing. Played baseball in high school, some in college. I was a catcher. This is my old glove. I'm not sure I would want to use it today. It's a little worn and the lenses are starting to deteriorate, but I have a bat here that someone gave me recently. And some of you have played baseball. Some of you played softball. We have a church softball team, and you know that you get on the field, there's a pitcher, there's a catcher, there's other position players. But if you're going to have an official game, who else do you need as a part of the game? The umpire. That's right, the umpire. Now, I will also say I spent a number of years umpiring baseball. I spent 30 years refereeing high school and college basketball. And I want to ask this morning, true confessions. Have any of you ever yelled at an umpire or referee at a game? Come on, Blue, can't you see? Come on, ref, open your eyes, you know? Heard it all. The best one I ever heard was when someone called me a one-eyed cyclops. Those of you that don't know what a cyclops is, go home and look it up. They were telling me I was blind, right? Hopefully, the next time you want to yell at an official, you're going to remember Paul's words to clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and fairness. Now, what does an umpire do in a baseball game? Well, an umpire tells you whether the ball the pitch is a ball or a strike. It tells you whether the runner is out or safe at first. But another thing that an umpire also does is if a ball is hit close to the line, what do they yell? They're going to either yell fair or they're going to yell foul. That's right. And it's interesting to me that this word in Colossians 3:15, this word rule, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where this Greek word appears. But in the Greek culture in which Paul was writing, it was a very common word. And the word means umpire. That's what it means. It means an official. They used it for officials, umpires at games that they would play back then. And the Bible is saying to you and to me today that we should let the peace of Christ be the umpire, be the arbiter, be the decision maker, be the one who declares what is foul or what is fair as we relate to each other. The peace of Christ should rule in the body of Christ. And so I found this that another pastor did, and I liked it, so I'm borrowing it or stealing it. I don't know, borrowing it. He lets us do that. But look at what the peace of Christ says should be an umpire decision. Look at some of the areas where it's the peace of Christ that should make a decision about things. First off, it's a peace of Christ should declare what's foul. And what is foul? Well, when we bite and devour each other, when we're in conflict with each other, when we come after each other. What's fair? To build each other up. What's foul? To harbor resentment and bitterness, which we talked about last week. What's fair? Foster a forgiving spirit. What's foul? When we demand things our way. When we demand things our way, whether it be at home, or at school or church, or in the marketplace, what's fair? When we are eager to serve others. When we demand to be served, when we insist on having it our own way, as the next one says, but that's not fair. That's foul. What is fair is when we're eager to serve others and we defer to others to keep peace. And lastly, what is foul is when we focus on my own preferences. And what is fair is when we focus on what is best for the body. And if you're looking for these scripture passages and you want to study that this week, get on our church app or on our website. The message notes are there. We have this there in our message notes. You can look at those and you can look at these scriptures. But I love the imagery of this. As Paul is saying to us that the umpire is the peace of Christ. Let it rule. Let it rule. And so whenever you and I are thinking an attitude or a thought in our mind, or there's a word that's going to come out of our mouth, or an action that we're going to do, we've got to ask ourselves, is this going to enhance peace in my family, here at church, wherever we are, or is this going to destroy peace? And I think if we ask ourselves that, we're going to catch ourselves from saying some things that we're either going to regret later or that's going to hurt relationships with others. This is not going to appear on the screen, but I love what we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 39, where it talks about the church being at peace. And it says this, listen to this verse. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. And as a result of that, it says it was strengthened. And living in the fear of the Lord, people were encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and they increased in number. In other words, when there's peace in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is not at odds with one another, not dividing from one another over all the issues that are going on in our world, not dividing over with one another of the things that go on in life where we sometimes ding each other, but instead we work toward peace. When we lived and we work toward peace, the Bible is saying the church grows stronger. The church grows larger. It becomes a place of spiritual encouragement. It becomes a place where we experience wonderful worship together. Can I ask you, have you ever been involved with a church that's not been at peace? Huh? Yeah, right? A church where there was maybe some conflict going on? Ever been involved with congregational meetings where the spirit was not one of peace? The reality is that when the church is not at peace, it grows smaller and weaker. It becomes a place of despair. It becomes a place where vitality in worship disappears. And so Paul is saying to you and me today, Let's all take the next step in our relationship with God and with each other, and let the peace of Christ umpire. Let the peace of Christ be what rules in our life and in our relationships with others. Now maybe as I'm saying this, some of you who are new in the last year, you're kind of wondering, is there something going on here in church that I don't know about? Is there a faction? Is there some infighting going on? Can I say no? Thankfully, no. We are a church that great peace, and I think you're experiencing that on Sunday mornings as we come and we worship together. You're feeling the vitality and the Holy Spirit being present in our worship. But can I say it, those of you that have been around here for a while, it hasn't always been that way in the past, has it? There have been those moments in our past. And while I am grateful and I love the season that we are in, I know that our human nature is such that at any moment, right? Any moment, we could go back to a place of conflict. And we could go back to a place where the peace of Christ does not rule in our hearts and in this place. And so I want to call your attention as I close this morning before we celebrate communion to a sheet of paper that is outside, and you saw it maybe coming in, and we passed this out at our congregational meeting. A couple years ago, we did what is called a relational covenant, and in a message I preached, we passed this out. We encourage people to take a look at it, and I encourage you, if you didn't get a copy last week of this, would you take a copy with you on the way out and take a look at this and read this through? This talks about how we want to function in our relationships here at Community Covenant Church. And how we want to function in our relationships as God's people. How we want to function with other believers in the world around us. Can I encourage you, go take it home, read it, commit to it, maybe even sign it, keep it with you as a part of your commitment. And by God's grace and glory, let's continue this season that we are in of growth and of a season that we are in of peace with one another, and let's prize and protect the peace that exists in our church. And let the peace of Christ be the umpire over our attitudes, over our words, over our actions, so that peace will continue to grow in this body. And we can be like the early church. And watch how God uses us in the life of this world around us. It is so divided. When they say about us, wow, they are different. I want to be like them.